Thank you, David, for giving me a chance to speak at your church again. And it's nice to see everybody here. I expect some of you came last year when I attempted to converse with a puppet. Bit different today, you might be pleased to know. I've entitled my sermon, All God's Creatures, because all God's creatures, however lowly, have a place in the world. As I look around, I can see we have a good collection of animal companions that you share your homes with, and the fact that you brought them here to receive a blessing is an indication that they are loved and cared for. But when I'm at an animal blessing service, my thoughts always go out to the billions of living creatures who are living their own wild lives without close or any contact with humans. And I also think of the vast number of animals for whom contact with humans brings only suffering or death, or both, not love and care. Now, I'm going to go down a path which some of you may find strange. But bear with me, because if I talked about bunny rabbits and cats and dogs, it would not provoke so much thought as we find them so easy to love. I'm sure you've had teaching on how it's the unlovable amongst humans that Jesus came also to show love for, as well as the lovable. So I'm going to make a plea on behalf of what many find, perhaps not all of us, the animals that some of us find unlovable. Now, I expect many of you have heard of the famous John Wesley, and he declared that parents should not let their children needlessly harm any living thing, including snakes, worms, toads and flies. I noticed the wiggly worm cropped up in the song, so they've already had a mention. And of course, people also dislike wasps, is another one I can think of. It just so happened, I'd already written this sermon, but it just so happened the last night, at 8 o'clock on Sky One, there was a program by David Attenborough on the world of bugs. And I don't know if anybody saw that. In many ways, it's a savage world, but it's an amazing world. And, you know, out there all the time while we're living lives, 80% or so of the world's animal population are bugs of one sort or another. And it's a different world that we do not see. Even those of us who love animals in general can still find ourselves despising those that we call pests or vermin. And we sometimes just kill them without thought. Can somebody in the front row tell me what people mean when they talk about a pest? Are you a pest? Right, she is, right, okay. Well, go on then, tell me. That's something that people often mean as a pest, but what do they call something like a fly a pest? Do you know? Yes, I didn't quite hear all of that, but I heard you say about it trying to settle on our food and so on. And of course, flies, like many insects, can go in all sorts of strange places. But then, of course, so can our hands, especially when we're young. I've got a great niece, and my niece, her mother, brought her up to not worry about being around in the dirt when she was little, because she thought that it would make her more resistant to germs when she got older and it mattered more. So anyway, yes, something that gets in our way. Now, we can be unkind to animals sometimes. Obviously, pests are something which I suppose many of us sometimes don't give much consideration. Sometimes we can even be mean to our pets. I have to confess that sometimes when I look back over my life and I think of my pets, I sometimes feel very sorry that I wasn't always as kind and gentle as I should have been. But we have to learn from our mistakes. Now, a friend of mine who played cricket, does anybody know what important match is on today? Any of the men perhaps might know, or boys? Well, England are playing New Zealand in the ICC Challenge Cup at cricket, and we need to win to stay in the cup. Anyway, I used to play cricket a bit, and I was playing with a number of other Christians, and I noticed one of them out in the middle of the cricket field, if I remember rightly, I think he was batting, a chap I knew, and this fly sort of appeared, and he just killed it without thinking. And I pointed out to him, I said, why did you kill it? There's no need, really. And he stopped and thought, and I got the impression it was just something he'd always done since he was young. I don't know, but this is the impression I got. And that it was just done without thought. But it did cause him to reflect a little bit. Now, you might find that a bit of a strange and eccentric story. But it's because it's so unusual that I've used it. Because in this talk, I want to point to the blessedness and value of all God's creatures. Not based on sentiment. Now, sentiment means just things we feel we like. I mean, there are some people, aren't there, that we feel we like, but that doesn't mean we should be nasty to those we don't feel so kindly towards. So we don't base it on whether we like something or not, but I think more on biblical principles of mercy and looking at the value of all creatures. After all, as our first reading said, which Leah, you read that one, didn't you, about the creation, and I think your Bible translation said, and God was pleased with it. But in some Bible translations it says, God saw that it was good. And one of the things that was mentioned for insects, do you remember, Leah? What were the insects and other similar things called? Well, I think, I'm not sure which it was called in yours, but in some Bibles it's called crawling things. Crawling things. But in some of the older Bibles it's called creeping things. And it means insects, like the sort of thing that David Attenborough had on the telly last night. Now, sometimes, because this world is not always exactly as God wants it, we call it, as Christians, we call it a fallen world, because it isn't, for various reasons, which I won't go into, it's not exactly how God wanted it to be. And he's going to put that right, but for the moment, there are some problems. And sometimes, the interests of people clash with the interests of other creatures. And then we have to try and work out the best decision as to what to think or do about that. For instance, there are mosquitoes which carry malaria. Now, who can tell me from the front three rows what's malaria? Or from the row behind, anyone under 18? What's malaria? Yes. It's a disease, yes. And you get it, as far as I'm aware, it mainly in Africa. I'm not sure if it's in other parts of the world. But it's caused by mosquitoes. Now, these mosquitoes, of course, they're not being wicked. They don't intend to give us a disease. They don't even know it's on them. They're just looking to suck a bit of blood so that they can lay their eggs before they die to have their children. Now, that's not so good for us, but they're just doing what they do. So there's no question of there being wicked, deliberately wicked towards us or anything, but obviously we have to stop the disease spreading. I looked this up and I understand that the best way and the simplest and cheapest way is to stop the eggs being laid in the first place. And that's also good as far as the mosquito goes, because you probably don't have to kill huge numbers of them either. If you can stop them laying eggs, then they're not a threat in the first place. So in some ways that's a good solution, but sometimes we do have to look after ourselves. But in the way that we act towards most creatures that we find a nuisance, I would like to suggest that the first thing that comes into our head is not kill, and that cruel solutions should never enter our head. Excuse me. Perhaps you welcome a pause, I hope so. As humans, we've invented the term pest and vermin, which is a posh word for pest, to describe anything that we regard as inconvenient or a threat to us. But that's just because we see it from our point of view. Once a creature has that label, we can then, with little further thought, turn to a deadly option. Sometimes cruel ones, poisons for rodents and so on, are cruel. They don't die very easily. And then, I don't know if you've got it in this area, but where I live, the shops are full of an appallingly barbaric invention for mice and rats called the glue trap. It's appalling and barbaric because it's a terrible way for them to die. And even the old-fashioned flypaper can cause a fly to suffer for many hours. They're not nice ways of dealing with things, to be honest. Or sometimes we may lash out without thinking at a passing insect, which is just going about its own business. We don't even think, you know, is that really doing any harm? Do I need to do this? Like in the middle of the cricket field. A fly in the middle of a cricket field is where a fly should be. The point is that all creatures have their place in God's world and deserve respect. And that's the biblical position. I don't think that in the Bible it says anything about the idea of anything being unnecessary or a pest. The fly in the garden, next time you see fly in the garden, think of this. It's actually doing a great job as a fly, doing a lot of the dirty clearing up jobs that make our place, our world, a better place to live in. So, if it's flying around the house, I let it out. I don't squash it. The rat, which is so despised and hated by some, is an intelligent social being, a good mother, and as David Attenborough again once pointed out in a documentary he did on rats, the rat is just trying to make a living like the rest of us. Now, we don't want them in our houses, but I don't think they want us in their places either. So, you know, when rats are poisoned, they suffer. Just try and think of their good points as well. And there's one story in the Bible where it seems that it was a human being who was the pest, and flies were actually part of the solution, and I'll mention that again later. Now, just a bit more about God. Now, about God and animals. If we look in the Bible, we can see lots of places where God uses animals to do the things he wants done. And they're also used, who's ever been taught something by an animal? Who's learnt something from an animal about the way we should behave? Anybody think of anything? Yes. Yes. Yes, they can be aware and compassionate when they're in the mood, a bit like us. Okay, but I'm going to look at some of the things in the Bible where God teaches humans with animals, where he warns us, and in one or two places where he gives a right ticking off to a human being using animals. Now, in the book of Job, which is in the Old Testament, in chapter 12, listen to this. Ask the animals. Now, those of you who've got your pets here, would you like to look at them while I read this? And just think. This is what the Bible says. Ask the animals, and they will teach you. Or the birds of the air, and they will tell you. Or speak to the earth, and it will teach you. Or let the fish of the sea inform you. Now, I don't think that your... Is it a hamster you've got there? A gerb, sorry? That's a hamster, and that's a gerbil. Right, okay. Now, I think, if like the talking donkey in the story, your hamster or your gerbil started talking to you, you'd probably be quite surprised. So I think here in the Bible, in the book of Job, where it says they will teach you, it means you can learn by looking at the things they do and the way they act. And of course, they don't really know they're teaching us, probably. I'll run through a few quick examples. Jesus pointed to the birds and said to people, the lesson you learn from this is not to worry, because the birds, they don't worry, and God provides for them. And God uses animals to help humans. Does anybody know what animal was used to bring food to Elijah when he was stuck out in the middle of nowhere? Anybody know? What sort of animal? Any sort of animal? Well, it was, yes? It was a raven, it was a bird, and that was going to be my question. What sort of bird? Ravens. And you know, God sent the ravens to carry food to Elijah when he was stuck out in the middle of nowhere. Now, you youngsters, you should know this. So it's got to be somebody under 12 who answers this. What animal did God use to rescue Jonah when he fell into the sea? He fell into the... Yes, it was a whale, or at least a big fish, probably a whale, possibly a whale, yes. So God used a whale to help Jonah. But God also uses animals to teach naughty human beings a sharp lesson. Can anybody remember what we had in the reading? What sort of animal was it? Can you tell me? In the reading, what animal did we have? Eeyore. Donkey. And what did it do that was odd? It talked. Now the story of that was, Balaam was a chap in the Old Testament, and he went off on this journey to see someone that God didn't really want him to see. And as he was going along on his donkey, it was a female donkey, she stopped. And it was pretty terrible, really, because she wouldn't move. And he beat her, most unkind. And she still wouldn't go. And then I think the story says she lay down. She lied down and refuses to go. And he beat her again. And I think he beat her at least twice, maybe three times. And eventually, God gave her, just I think for this occasion, a voice. And here's what she said. Am I not your own donkey? Have I been in the habit of doing this to you? Now, God's not very pleased with Balaam's behavior. In fact, does anybody remember why the donkey stopped and refused to go on? Yeah. Yeah, there was an angel, God's angel, barring the way. Now, the donkey had the sort of spiritual cleverness, if you like, to spot it, and Balaam didn't. I think because Balaam was doing something naughty, probably he was blinded to that at that time. But anyway, the donkey, and God says to Balaam, he gives him a right ticking off, and he says, had you gone on, I would have killed you. But I would not have killed your donkey. I'd have let her go. So you see there, the donkey saved Balaam's life. She was a heroine. Who was the famous Egyptian king who tried to keep God's people, the Jews or Israelites, in slavery and wouldn't let them go, treated them really badly? Anyone else? Come on then. Sorry? Tutankhamun. No, he's a famous, I think he's Egyptian, yeah, he's famous, so I'm not surprised you said that in a way, but it wasn't him, he was at a different time, I think. It was a title that all the Egyptian kings had, and it's funny because it begins with PH, but it starts with a F. Pharaoh, yeah, and one of the pharaohs, the Egyptian kings, was treating the God's people very cruelly, and Pharaoh wouldn't let them go. Do you know what God did? Sorry? I couldn't quite hear, did you?
Gave 10 diseases.
Something like that. Yeah, they weren't all diseases, but they were nasty things. We often call them plagues. Actually, they weren't all diseases, but we know them as the plagues, yeah. Sorry? I think my hearing's going as I get older. Shout it out.
Was it 10 deadly sins?
10 deadly sins. No. Pharaoh was sinning, he's doing wrong, but what was sent was not exactly sins, but they were a nasty shock, all the same. 10 deadly sins is something that happened somewhere else in the Bible, so you know, it's a phrase, so you're not completely wrong. But in this case, anyway, I'm not going to go into all of them, we haven't got time. Now that old fly that we were talking about earlier, that we sometimes swat without thought, God sent a load of flies, a plague of flies, a huge crowd of flies, which really upset the Egyptian people, got in the way, caused them all sorts of trouble. But who was the pest? Who was being the naughty one? It was Pharaoh being the naughty one, and God sent the flies to give him a sharp lesson. So you see, what we sometimes think of a pest is not always what God thinks of as a pest. Maybe Pharaoh was the pest in this case for a while. Anyway, lots of other things. There are lots of other places. I'm running out of time, so I'll just say that Pharaoh also sent frogs, loads of them. Sorry, God also sent frogs to warn Pharaoh. Gnats, he sent gnats, biting gnats, and locusts, and so on. So those things we might call pests, God had a purpose for then. Just one more example that I'll give of, we sometimes find ants a nuisance. I hate it when people pour boiling water on them. I think that's nasty. But there's a bit in the Bible that speaks to us. Now this is speaking to you. Is everybody listening? Because this is the Bible speaking to you. Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider its ways and be wise. Now, a sluggard is not a big slug. A sluggard was a lazy person. And God is saying to human beings, go and look at that ant, you lazy person, and see how hard it works. Learn a lesson from it. Don't be lazy. So again, we have a creature which sometimes we find a nuisance, God using. Now, I'm just going to finish now, but I just want to finish with this. Would you think about this, please, as I did, as I wrote it, and reflect. Something to take away with us. It's only too easy to see us humans as the center of gravity round which all other living creatures are in orbit, that we're at the middle and they're all on the outside. But we need to try and see the whole creation through God's eyes, like some of those examples I've just given. In other words, it was good. God was pleased. And to see it through the eyes of those other creatures themselves. Now, I know they don't have our intelligence and so on, and they don't see things as we do, but all other living creatures, however humble, have a life which is important to them, and they, like us, do not want to suffer, and they want to live. And they're made and sustained by God. So, may our dealings with them be full of gentleness and respect. Thank you very much for listening. Amen.